Hebrews chapter 11. While you're turning, let me welcome to the service tonight. I do appreciate you being here. I have two more nights. I trust you made your plans to be back with us again tomorrow night, Friday night. Continue to invite, continue to pray, continue to come looking for what God has for you from His Word this week. Hebrews chapter 11. I don't think there's much question that Moses was one of the great leaders in the history of Israel. And yet, even as I say that, I feel compelled to remind us that he was a human being. I think sometimes we look at people in the Bible and kind of put them up on a pedestal and have the idea, well, these were some kind of super people, super saints. I think it's good for us to remember that they were people of flesh and blood, even as we are. They had bodies, they had flesh to deal with, they had temptations, just like we have today. And yet Moses was a man who was greatly used of God. It's quite evident from our text tonight that one of the reasons why he was so greatly used of God was the fact that Moses was a man of faith. Let me read here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. We read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned." Moses was a man who lived by faith. And as we examine the role of faith in the life of Moses tonight, I'd like for you to examine the role of faith in your life as an individual. Because faith is a very crucial issue for us today. The Bible tells us earlier in this chapter that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It doesn't say that without faith it is difficult to please God. He says without faith it is impossible to please God. In Romans 14, 23, we're told that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So tonight we are either living by faith or we are living in sin. What is faith? It's taking God at His word. It's believing what He says and acting accordingly. Does that describe your life this evening? Before we examine the faith of Moses, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts. I want to give you opportunity to ask God to show you why He has brought you here tonight, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to be here this evening. We thank You for Your Word and the fact that You've given us all the instruction that we need that we might have salvation, and that as Your children we might know how to live to honor and glorify You. Father, You know each person You brought to the service tonight. You know that we're not here by accident. You brought us here that You might speak to our hearts, meet the needs of our lives. And I pray especially for those who have the need of salvation. At this moment, they're lost, headed toward an eternity in the lake of fire. Father, I pray that tonight they would understand their need, and I pray that they would understand the provision You've made for that need. I pray that tonight they'd trust Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. I pray as believers You'd challenge our hearts as well, and I pray that we would have a desire and a determination by Your grace to live by faith, trusting You, taking You at Your word, and applying it to our lives. We thank You for what You'll accomplish tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the faith of Moses tonight, the first thing I'd like for us to notice is the fact that Moses was a descendant of faith. Now, when I say that it was a descendant, I don't mean to imply that faith is hereditary or that salvation is inherited from our parents. Or some people have that idea. They think, well, mom and dad are saved, I must be saved. If I come from a Christian family, I must be a Christian. That is not the case. If you are saved tonight, it is because you personally, individually, have put your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. It is not inherited by virtue of your bloodline. But when I say that he is a descendant of faith, what I am saying is that he received that faith from the example of his parents. They passed it along by their example. Now, as parents and grandparents, we need to be very much aware of the fact that you will have a tremendous influence upon your children. You will teach them a great deal by your example. You'll teach them about the importance of the local church by your faithfulness or lack of faithfulness to the local church. You'll teach them about the importance of prayer by whether they see you praying or don't see you praying. You'll teach them about the importance of being a witness for the Lord by whether they see you witnessing or not witnessing. And you will have an influence by your example upon your children. The greatest opportunity you have is to influence them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best thing that you as a parent can give your children is a living demonstration of what it means to live by faith. A living demonstration of genuine Christianity. Now, there are some parents who say, well, I want my children to have everything I never had as a child. Well, that's a good way to wind up with spoiled children. And the fact of the matter is, your children don't need everything you never had. Sorry, kids, I had to tell them that. But they don't need everything you never had. What they need is a living demonstration of genuine Christianity. What a blessing for a child to be able to look at his parents and say, you know, Mom and Dad weren't particularly rich. They weren't able to give me everything I wanted in a material way. Listen, when my parents said they loved the Lord, their life showed they loved the Lord. When my parents said they had trust in God's Word, their life showed they had trust in God's Word. What a blessing for people to be able to look at their grandparents and say, you know, my grandparents may not have been wealthy, may not have been up to date on all the technical items in the world, but listen, when my grandparents said they loved the Lord, their life was a living demonstration of genuine Christianity. And that is the greatest heritage, the greatest gift that you can give to your children and your grandchildren. You will have an influence. Even as Moses' parents had an influence in his life. He learned from their example of faith. In fact, the faith that is spoken of in verse 23 is not so much the faith of Moses as it is the faith of his parents. In verse 23, we read that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, when Moses was born, the law of the land was that every male baby, every boy that was born to an Israelite family was to be killed. The Egyptians were getting concerned. The Israelites were getting too strong, too many of them, and they said, listen, if we don't slow down their growth, they're going to overcome us and we're going to have real problems. And so they said, the way that we can slow down their growth is to kill every baby boy born to an Israelite family. They have to admire their logic. I'm sure that would slow down their growth. But Moses' parents said, listen, that is not right. It is not right to murder our son. Now, I wish there were more people in America that understood that very simple truth, that it is not right to murder your children, whether it is before they are born or after they are born. It is still murder. You say, oh, Brother Chuck, don't you understand that abortion is legal in America? I assume that most of you here this evening understand that just because something is legal does not mean that it is moral. We have a great deal of legalized immorality in this country today. And for the believer, the issue is not so much what is legal, the issue is what is moral, what is right in the sight of God. If Moses' parents had done what was legal when he was born, they would have killed Moses. But Moses' parents said, listen, it's not right to kill our son, and we are going to obey God rather than obeying man. That was a risky proposition on their part. To defy the Pharaoh could cost them their very life. But they obeyed God, they acted in faith, and it had a tremendous impact on the life of Moses. First of all, it kept him alive. I think you'll agree it was a rather significant impact. It would have been very difficult for Moses to become a great leader in Israel had he been killed as an infant. So it kept him alive, but secondly, it showed Moses what faith was all about. He could look at his parents and say, sometimes it looks dangerous to obey God. Sometimes it looks risky to do what's right. But he also saw that God honors faith in the lives of his children. He learned about faith from the example of his parents. Listen, parents, grandparents, what are you teaching your children and your grandchildren about faith? Can they look at you and say, that's what it means to take God at his word and live accordingly? And young people, if you have parents who love the Lord, are trying to train you and direct you and give you an example of godliness, I hope you appreciate the tremendous opportunity and privilege you have to be in a family like that. He was a descendant of faith. He learned about faith from his parents. But there came a point where Moses had to make a decision personally of faith in his own life. Now let me point out this evening that virtually everyone lives by faith. Everyone trusts something or someone. The issue is, what is the object of that faith? Now there are many people today who say, oh, I have faith. And the first question that comes to my mind is, faith in what? Because some people, when they say, I have faith, they're saying, well, I have faith in myself. I think I'm smart enough, I'm strong enough, I can take care of myself, I have confidence in my abilities. They have faith in themselves. There are others, when they say they have faith, they're saying, well, I have faith in my friends or my family. They have my back. If I get in trouble, they'll bail me out. They'll be there to help. Well, it's good to have family and friends like that. The fact is, there are some areas where your family and friends simply cannot help. Others, when they say, well, I have faith, they're saying, I have faith in the government. There's a real stretch for you. But they have faith in all kinds of things. But what we're talking about tonight is faith in Christ, faith in the Word of God. Now, Moses made a decision based on faith in God and God's Word. And it was a deliberate decision on his part. We read that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. It was a deliberate choice on his part. Now, you will find, if you haven't already, that most right decisions are a result of a deliberate choice to do the right thing. Those decisions that we make by default, those decisions we make by saying, well, I'll just kind of see what happens, I'll go with the flow, most of the time, those kinds of decisions result in our going in the wrong direction. Right decisions are a result of a deliberate choice to do the right thing. For example, most of you are here tonight because you made the deliberate decision to come to this service. I don't think too many of you just happened to be in the neighborhood, drove by the church and said, oh, the lights are on, let's stop and see what's going on tonight. You didn't just happen to drop in. You made the deliberate choice, I need to be there, I'm going to that service. And right choices are a result of a deliberate decision to do the right thing. Now, that takes a lot of courage to make those kinds of choices, especially when you know it may not be popular, especially when you know it may be risky. And yet that's exactly what Moses did. He deliberately chose to do the right thing. It was a deliberate choice, and it was done voluntarily of his own volition. No one forced Moses to make the choice that he made. Ever thought of how easy it would have been for Moses to have done absolutely nothing on that occasion? How easy it would have been to have just maintained the status quo. Virtually no one would have even known the difference if Moses had not made the choice that he made. I mean, it wasn't like someone had him by the throat up against the wall saying, okay, Moses, you have to make up your mind. Are you going to go with the Israelites or are you going to stay with the Egyptians? He could have stayed where he was and no one would have known the difference. It wasn't like the Israelites were clamoring for his leadership. Remember when he saw an Egyptian fighting with an Israelite? Broke up the fight, killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. Next day he saw two Israelites fighting. He broke up the fight and said, listen, you shouldn't be fighting with each other. We're on the same side here. You shouldn't be fighting with each other. Remember what their response was? They said, Moses, you're showing some real leadership ability here. You seem to have some real skill in arbitration. We're looking for somebody like you to lead us to the promised land. Why don't you put in an application, right? No. They said, Moses, why don't you go back to the palace and mind your own business? We don't need you butting into our affairs. They didn't want Moses' leadership whatsoever. When Moses got out into the wilderness, out into the desert, he ran into Jethro's daughters. They had a herd of sheep. They were taken to get watered back in that time period. Chivalry was basically dead. It still is in a lot of that part of the country. And so when the shepherdesses, the female, came to water their flocks, they always got pushed to the back of the line so the men could water their flocks first. Well, Moses came along, ran into Jethro's daughters, got them their flocks watered. They got home so early that Jethro said, what are you doing home so soon? What'd you do, forget to water the sheep? Remember what they said? They said an Egyptian, referring to Moses, an Egyptian helped us water our sheep. See, Moses could have stayed in the palace and no one would have even known he was an Israelite. No one forced him to make the choice that he made. He did so of his own will, of his own volition. He did so voluntarily. And folks, so that's the way it is with salvation as well. It is the result of a deliberate decision to put our faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And people must do so in their own volition, voluntarily. You know, sometimes we like to force people to get saved because we know that's what's best for them. We don't want them to spend eternity in hell. We want them to spend eternity in heaven. And we're tempted sometimes to try to twist their arms or force them to make a decision. The only way they can be saved is if they voluntarily put their faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. He made a deliberate choice, and he did so voluntarily. And it was a costly choice from a human perspective. Listen, when Moses left Egypt, he left a great deal. Things were going well for him. There he had a good position. We read in verse 24, that when he was come to years, that phrase has the idea when he was great. That can refer to a great number of years. I know a lot of people think 40 years is a great number of years. I've gotten to the place where I don't think it's all that many anymore. But it can refer to a great number of years or great size or great accomplishment. And I think that's what it's referring to with Moses. When he was a great man, he made the choice to follow God's will in his life. Stephen testified that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. See, when Moses left Egypt, he was already known as a scholar, already known as an orator, already known as a man of action. He had a good position there in Egypt. And listen, if the present looked good, the future looked even better. As a member of the royal family, as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, you can be sure Moses got the best that Egypt had to offer. Got the best education. It's even possible that he was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. Listen, if he'd become the Pharaoh of Egypt, he would have literally had the whole world at his fingertips. Egypt was the world power at that time. Whoever ruled Egypt ruled the known world. When Moses left Egypt, he literally turned his back on the entire world. You know, there aren't very many people who've had the opportunity to turn their back on as much as Moses turned his back on that occasion. It was a costly choice that he made from a human perspective. And yet that's the point. He didn't make it based on human perspective. He made his choice based on godly guidance. Verse 26, we read that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That word respect has the idea of zeroing in on one thing. It's like putting on blinders to everything else and zeroing in on one thing, which is exactly what Moses did. He put on blinders to Egypt, put on blinders to Pharaoh, and he zeroed in on the recompense of the reward. That ultimate, final, eternal reward. He zeroed in on God's perspective. You see, there's usually two ways of looking at something. We can look at it from man's perspective, or we can look at it from God's viewpoint. Depending how you look at the situation, it will tremendously affect your conclusion. For example, in Moses' situation here, if he'd looked at his decision from man's viewpoint, the conclusion would have been, you better stay where you are, Moses. Stay there in Egypt, don't go with the Israelites. From man's perspective, the choice is Moses. You can stay in Egypt and you can have a life of ease. You can have a life of luxury, a part of the royal family. Or you can go with the Israelites and you can live with a bunch of slaves. Now, what would you choose? Slavery or freedom? Tough choice, right? From the human perspective, it's okay, Moses. You can stay in Egypt and you can have all the things Moses that Egypt has to offer. All the luxury, all the riches. You go with the Israelites, you're going to live with a bunch of poverty-stricken, locked-up individuals. What would you choose? Wealth or poverty? Give you a couple minutes to really figure that one out. Another tough choice, right? And from man's perspective, it's okay, Moses. You stay where you are. Think of the potential you could have. What a future as a part of the royal family. You go with the Israelites, what kind of future can you have with a nation of slaves? And from the human perspective, the conclusion would be, Moses, stay where you are. Stay in Egypt. You have money, you have freedom, you have a future. Don't go with the Israelites. That's the conclusion man would naturally come to. But when you look at it from God's perspective, it's a little different story. From God's perspective, it's okay, Moses, you can stay in Egypt, be a son of Pharaoh, or you can go with the Israelites and be a child of God. It's a little different light on the subject. It's okay, Moses, you can stay in Egypt, and you can have the pleasures of sin, but they're only for a season and a short season at that. Or you can go with the Israelites, and you can lay up treasure in heaven. Again, a little different conclusion. From God's perspective, it's okay, Moses, you can stay in Egypt and experience the wrath of God, or you can go with the Israelites and maybe experience the wrath of Pharaoh. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather experience the wrath of man than the wrath of God. And so when you look at it from God's perspective, all of a sudden it's a completely different conclusion. Go with the Israelites. See, the reality is we as human beings often do not see things according to reality. We don't see them the way they really are. We tend to look at things from a temporal, short-term perspective. God sees things in light of eternity. A number of years ago, I was speaking at a camp up in northeastern Nebraska. The premier activity of the camp that week was to go rappelling off the cliffs at the Lewis and Clark Reservoir. The first part of the week, we practiced doing a little rappelling off a cement block building there on the campground so you could get used to stepping off a high place backwards, hanging onto a skinny little rope. And we got used to that, and then we went out to the cliffs at the lake. We got out there, we were tying the ropes to some trees, get ready to go rappelling off the cliffs. And one of the girls went over the edge of the cliff, and she looked over and said, "There is no way I'm backing off this cliff hanging onto a skinny little rope. I'm going where it's safe." A couple other girls agreed with her. They took off, found a path, got down to the bottom of the cliff. The campers started rappelling down the cliff. They get to the bottom. They take off the rappelling harness, give it to the girls. They tie it to another rope, pull it up for the next camper. I went down off the cliff, got over, and when I was standing over by one of the other counselors that was taking pictures. By this time, the girls had gotten kind of bored watching the campers rappel down the cliff. They were sitting on some rocks down there watching the sailboats out on the lake. The next camper that came down after me came partway down, stopped on the side of the cliff, and when he kicked off to go the next bounce down the cliff, he kicked a boulder loose about this big around, and it fell right toward the girls. Now, we yelled, but they couldn't respond, obviously, and it hit the one girl right in the back, rolled her into the dirt. We ran over to her, dug the dirt out of her mouth. We were greatly relieved to find that she was still breathing. When she finally regained consciousness, all she could talk about was how badly her shoulder hurt. Make a long story short, we made a stretcher, got him out, took her to the hospital. Found out later that she had a broken collarbone and some very badly bruised ribs. She could have just as easily have been killed on that occasion. But what really struck me about that incident was the fact that she was the one who said, "I'm going where it's safe." And by going where it looked like it was the safest place in her mind, actually put her in the most dangerous place she could be on that occasion. See, no one got hurt trusting the skinny little rope. No one got hurt doing what they were instructed to do. The only one who got hurt was the one who said, "I'm going where it's safe." You know, sometimes people look at God's commands, they say, that's just too dangerous. It's just too dangerous to obey God. I'm going to do what's safe. Listen, the most dangerous thing you can do is violate the Word of God. There are some people who say, it's too dangerous to give tithes and offerings of my income. I just couldn't live on 80 or 90% of my income. Most dangerous thing you can do is violate the Word of God. There are people who say, it's just too dangerous for me to give that much time to be faithful to the local church. It impedes my social life too much. It's too dangerous to my social standing and popularity. Listen, the most dangerous thing you can do is disobey the Word of God. The fact is, we don't always see things the way it really is. There are many today who will not live by faith because they are determined to live by sight. There are others who won't live by faith because they want to live by their feelings. And the reality is, your feelings are no more trustworthy than your sight. A number of years ago when I was in training to get a pilot's license, we were doing a little flying one night. You have to do so many hours of flying at night before you can get your license. My instructor taking me up, we flew down to Grand Rapids and shot a few landings there, and then went over to Muskegon, shot a few more landings there, and then we were heading back toward Fremont, about 5,000 feet. It's a beautiful night. The sky was clear. The stars were out. Nice, smooth flight home, and I was sitting there enjoying the flight home, and my instructor said, "Chuck, have we done the dead man spiral yet?" I said, "No, but don't feel obligated. I don't like the sounds of that one." He said, "No, I think we need to do that." He said, "What I want you to do is bow your head and close your eyes." He said, "I don't want you to look out of the plane. I don't want you to look at the instruments. But I want you to keep flying the plane, keep it straight and level. If you feel like we're starting to turn, straighten it up. If you feel like we're starting to dip, pull it up. Keep the plane straight and level. I'll tell you when you can look up." I bowed my head, closed my eyes. Decided I might as well pray while I was in the position. And I'm going along, flying around. But after a while, I thought to myself, I don't know why this has such a nasty sounding name. It's not like doing stalls and spins and stuff like that. Just kind of keeping an adjustment, making the flying along straight and level. And I'm flying along. Finally, after a while, the instructor said, "Okay, Chuck, you can look up." When I looked up, it took me several seconds to figure out what was going on. When I finally figured out what was going on, we were in a steep left-hand bank spiraling toward the earth. Now, I felt like we were still flying straight and level. But if we kept flying in that formation, in just a few minutes, my propeller would have been digging my grave. My instructor said, "Chuck, the point of this is to impress upon you, you cannot trust how it feels. You must trust the instruments." He made his point. And folks, the same is true in our spiritual life as well. There are some people who say, "Well, it just feels so good. It just feels so right." But if it's contrary to the Word of God, you are putting yourself in a spiritual dead man spiral. We cannot trust how it feels. We must trust the Word of God. Moses did not make his choice based on, "Well, this looks like a good thing to do," or "This feels like it'd be fun." No, he made his choice based on his faith in God's instruction in his life as a man of God. He made his decision based on faith in God and God's Word. And that decision of faith resulted in the deliverance from two things that could have destroyed him. After Moses had spent 40 years in the University of the Desert, God sent him back into Egypt to lead the Israelites out of bondage. He said, "Moses, I want you to go back and lead the Israelites to the Promised Land." He went back and he told Pharaoh, "Pharaoh, I'm back to take the Israelites out of slavery. I'm here to lead them to the Promised Land." As you recall, Pharaoh was not very cooperative. Pharaoh said, "Listen, if you think you're taking my slaves, Moses, you better think again, because these slaves are staying right here." Moses said, "Well, Pharaoh, God has a few messages for you, 10 to be exact, and they're called plagues." And they started bringing in one plague after another. Every time there was a plague, Pharaoh said, "Oh, get rid of the plague and I'll let the people go." He'd get rid of the plague. Pharaoh said, "Oh, change my mind, they're going to stay." Finally, they got to the 10th plague. God said, "Moses, tonight I'm going to go throughout the land of Egypt, and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every Egyptian family." "Moses, what I want you and the Israelites to do is kill a lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorpost and on the lintel overhead. And every home that is covered by the blood, I will pass over that home." We find in verse 28 that through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses simply did what God told him to do. By faith, he shed the blood and applied it to the homes of the Israelites. Have you ever thought of how easy it would have been for Moses to say, "I don't see how this is going to work, Lord. You know, I don't see how doing it. I've got a better idea. Why don't we just put a sign out in the front yard that says, 'An Israelite lives here. You don't need to stop. You can just pass over this house.'" He could have argued with the Lord, come up with all kinds of good ideas, but he simply trusted God, did what God told him to do. You know, there are a lot of people today who want to argue with God about deliverance from God's judgment. They say, "Well, I want to get to heaven by being baptized," or "I want to get to heaven by being a good person." No, we get to heaven by trusting God's provision, the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He was delivered from the wrath of God. He had faith in God's provision. But we find that after the 10th plague, finally, Pharaoh said, "I've had enough. Pack it up. Get out of here. Leave. Go away." The Israelites packed up, headed for the Promised Land. But as soon as they're gone, Pharaoh changed his mind one more time. He said, my slaves are getting away. Gather the army. We'll pursue them. We'll bring them back. And they pursued the Israelites to the Red Sea. Had the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptian army behind them. We read how God miraculously opened the Red Sea and the Israelites crossed on dry ground. The Egyptian army said, we'll take the same path. We'll go get them. They went into the Red Sea and they got halfway across. God slammed the Red Sea shut on the Egyptian army and they drowned in the Red Sea. In verse 29, we read that by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. And Moses was delivered from his enemies because he trusted God's provision on that occasion. Again, it took faith for Moses to cross that sea on dry land. You ever thought of what that must have looked like when God opened up the Red Sea? And they're standing there looking at this dry land, the waters banked up on both sides. It'd be real easy to sit there and say, I wonder how long this is going to hold. You know, if I get halfway across here, that lets loose, that could be a bad scene. And it would have been very easy for them to say, I'm not so sure I like the way this thing looks. But they trusted the Lord. They used God's provision. They escaped their enemies. And folks, the only way we'll have deliverance from our spiritual enemies is by trusting God's word, to apply it, to use what God has given us in our lives for His glory. The only way we'll have victory over the flesh, the only way we'll be delivered from the temptations of the world, the afflictions of Satan, is if we're willing to take God at His word and act accordingly. His faith delivered him from the wrath of God, and it delivered him from his enemies. There's no question Moses was a man of faith. He trusted God, acted on God's command, and he was used in a mighty way in the plan of God. His faith caused him to make a decision, which in the eyes of his contemporaries must have seemed very foolish. When he left Egypt, those who were there looking at Moses were probably thinking, he must be crazy. Why would he leave Egypt? Why would he go with the Israelites? Yet in retrospect, we understand he made the wisest choice he could have made on that occasion. He was a man of faith, and God used him in a tremendous way. My question to you tonight is, have you taken the first step of faith? Has there been a time when you personally, individually have made that deliberate choice to trust Christ and only Christ for the salvation of your soul? My friend, the only way you'll be delivered from the wrath of God, the only way you'll be delivered from the judgment in the lake of fire that we deserve is if you trust Christ, accept His gift of salvation by trusting Him and Him alone. If you're not saved tonight, that is the greatest issue you'll ever face in your entire life. And we'd love to show you tonight how you can leave this building rejoicing, knowing that you're going to heaven, instead of leaving this building headed toward hell. Have you made that decision to trust Christ as Lord and Savior? And if so, as a believer, are you trusting Christ in your daily living? Can your life be characterized as a life that is being lived by faith? Or do you find yourself making decisions based on, this feels like it'd be the good thing to do, or this looks like it'd be the best way to go? You make your choices based on what God's Word says, taking Him at His Word, applying it to your life, acting accordingly. The Bible makes it very clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Are you pleasing Him tonight? Are you trusting Him and obeying Him? Are you living by faith?